Some people have looked at what we do and the taking of the children, and they think rather piteous toward us, like, how do you do that? And how could you do that? And, boy, you must be some kind of special people. Can I tell you the truth about the matter? The truth about the matter is that children who are retarded and disabled are very dependent upon their father. And it makes their discipline and their handling very, very much easier than with a, quote, normal child. You know what we could learn from that? If we were dependent upon our Heavenly Father, it would be much, much easier for Him to train us and mold us and shape us into the image of Christ than it is when we are normal like the world. Also, most men have very little help, just their wife and maybe a grandparent, their mom or their dad, or some close friends, maybe a church family, to help them show their children what a good Christian is like. To the contrary, I have lots of help. I was telling one of the men the other night, think about it for a minute. I'm in church about 200 days a year. My children get to see the most faithful Christians in the nation. They get to hear me preach. Isn't that wonderful? They get to meet great men of God who have weathered the storms. They get to go into the homes of dear Christians like the Cowans and others who are gracious and hospitable. And that gives me the opportunity to say, as I did today to my daughter, I get to say to them, you know what? That's what a Christian home and hospitality is like. Did you notice how much at home they made us feel and how they went the extra mile to make us comfortable? And that's what hospitality is like. I have those kinds of examples all the time. I can say, look at how faithful the people have been to come every night. That's the way we need to be. I have more examples than you have to show my children. By the way, that's all the more reason, church, that you ought not to live for yourself. That you ought to look to those who have little children and realize that it matters whether or not you show up for Sunday school, morning service, and evening service, because you give them the opportunity to say to their children, this is what a godly man should be like. This is what a godly woman should be like. It matters how we dress, what we say, how we act, how we react, and how faithful we are. Even though you may have lost your husband or your wife and you're all alone, your testimony is vital in the church of God to those who have families and marriages on the way up the ladder of maturity. We have a tremendous advantage in being able to serve the Lord. Because of churches that support and help our work and love offerings, I spend almost every day of my life with my family. Some of you dear men do not have that luxury. You have to get up and go to work and leave your family behind. You have to bathe yourself in the world and put up with stuff that I haven't had to put up with since I worked on construction sites and worked in various aspects of other ministries before I was saved. You don't need to pity what we do. You don't need to wonder about us. We have a tremendous opportunity, and God has been so good to us to provide for our every need. There are challenges in our home, but there are challenges in your home too. And tonight I want to discuss and preach about what I believe is one of the most little preached on, hardly noticed, and yet one of the greatest challenges that face the Christian home in our day. I started out and really felt intending to give you what I have on divorce. I have what I believe is a very clear presentation on why God hates divorce and why it is not scriptural and how we need to love those who've been involved and deal with it in our churches and in our lives. But God has not taken me that way. God has taken me to where I am tonight. And folks, I'm going to obey God. We'll just wait and give you what God has in some area that I think is good some other time. But we're going to look into the Bible and look at what God has tonight for us in this hour, in this place. And so I direct your attention to the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Scripture says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I want to preach to you tonight on the matter of dealing with spiritual inequality in your home. Would you pray with me for just a moment, and then we'll preach what the Lord has given us to preach. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight to help me as I preach. Lord, I am a man. I am not a god or an angel. I am not a spirit. I have feelings. I have experiences. I have ideologies and philosophies that are my own. Lord, I do not want to preach what I think or what I say. It is of absolutely no worth to anyone here. But I do want to preach what you, God, have said. I pray that it will be clear. I pray it will be concise. And I pray that the leading of the Holy Spirit of God will accomplish what you, God, want to accomplish in the hearts of those who may be the hearers of it tonight. Lord, I yield myself as one who may need also to hear what is being preached. And so, Lord, speak to me as well as through me tonight, I pray. And we'll thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you might do in each and every heart and life. Help us to be responsive to your Spirit, doers of thy word, not hearers only. For it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're all at different levels, different ages, different experiences, different levels of Christian maturity in our marriages. My wife and I were not saved until we were 33 years old. We were saved by the grace of God on the same night in July of 1981. Moments apart in the invitation, I came forward, and when I had trusted Christ, got up and found my wife being dealt with on the other end of the altar. God was gracious to deal with us. But even after that, we did not grow at the same level. If you know anything about the relationship between a man and a woman, you know that God made us different. Not just physiologically, but psychologically different. Women have security type needs. They have that homing, nesting instinct of wanting things to be secure and things to be calm and things to be together. They want to be assured that everything is taken care of. The man, however, flies by the seat of his pants. He is really not that concerned of whether or not everything fits together, as long as there is another mountain to climb and he has the ability to go and do it. Because of those differences thrown together in what we call matrimony or the marriage, there is conflict. Conflict that is inevitable, but conflict that is manageable if we have given our heart and life personally to Christ, and Christ is our head, and the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God governs our actions and reactions in the relationship. The problem is that most of the conflict does not occur because of our nature. Most of the conflict occurs because of the differences in the level of spirituality that we have. I get an opportunity to see thousands of people every year. Hundreds and hundreds of marriages families. And I'm focusing on them and listening to them. And I don't just see a problem with authority and submission, where a wife willfully wants to run the show and tells her husband what to do. It would be easy to categorize it as that, but that's really not the heart of the matter. The problem is that God has given the authority for the relationship to the man. It is the man's responsibility to head the home. Therein, it is the man's responsibility to take spiritual leadership in the home, and it is contrary to man's character to do that. It is contrary, men. Spirituality is a thing that is kind of the lapdog of the Christian life. It is thought of as a kind of a soft, soapy, ropey, dopey something that we do when we're more feminine than masculine. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. But that's how it's perceived. That's how it's perceived by the new Christian, just recently been saved. The wife sees in the religion the truth of God and the security of knowing that her family is in church and saved and growing in the Lord. And the wife takes to that like a duck to water. She loves it. She'll get in her Bible and read for hours. She'll want to get the kids in church. She'll be all concerned. And a man is just a man. He'll go ahead. Religion is many times, or the relationship with Christ is literally, for most times, just a religious experience for a while. After we get saved, we feel a sense of duty, because that's what men do. Well, we have to take our kids to church, and we have to do this, and we have to do that. And then it almost seems like we're not a man if we don't question the Scripture. Make sure that we're protecting our home from any false doctrine until we grow in Christ and understand that the Bible is true. We're skeptical of preachers, where our wives will say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" We'll say, "Well, I don't know. It was all right." Those are realities that we face because of those differences. In most Christian homes, there is a disparity or an inequality in the spiritual life of the husband and wife. And it can be, if not understood, it can be a source of great, great conflict. I'm not going to take a poll, but in many, many cases, our wives were saved first, walking with God first, did not live the raucous, wayward life that many of us as men live. They don't have as far to come. Even though they're sinners saved by the grace of God, you do know that some people, when they are saved, have more character and are more godly when they're saved than some lost people are, or some saved people are, after they've been Christians for 20 years. So there is a tendency for there to be a natural inequality there. And because there is a natural inequality, and in some cases a hesitation by the man to go wholeheartedly into something, there can be, very realistically, a vast difference or inequality in the spirituality of the participants of the home. What do you do when that is the case? Do you just accept that? When God says, men, we ought to be the leader in our home? When God says, if our wives have a question, they ought not to ask the pastor, they ought to come and ask their own husband? That's what the Scripture says. How do we handle that? Now, we can just walk around like good old boys and say, well, boys will be boys. Hey, we're training our sons. We're teaching our daughters with our lives. It does no good simply to identify and say, well, that's the way it is. It ought not to be that way. By the power of God, a man is supposed to lead spiritually in his home. By the power of God, a wife is supposed to submit spiritually in her home. Even though she may be getting more out of her Bible reading, spending more time in prayer, and walking closer to God than her husband, if there is not a spiritual awakening and a spiritual understanding, the home will be destroyed over the matter of religion. And it is. On a nationwide scale, there are three things that cause the attitude or the forerunner to divorce in a home. The number one cause is problems with money. The number two cause I'm not talking about the adultery that took place. That adultery took place because of unrest and lack of fulfillment that were caused by these factors I'm telling you. Number one is money. Number two is trouble with the children in the home. Not knowing how to raise them, not knowing what to do with them, not agreeing on it. Number three is religion. Nationwide. That is why so many have said, well, she has her religion and I have mine. And the children will have theirs one day. When they grow up, we'll let them make up their own mind, have whatever they want. That is the mindset of the world. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're one with Christ and saved before you're married, committed to Christ, married in the Lord. You become one flesh under the authority of God, that Christ is the head of the man is the head of the wife. The children obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see how it goes? For the Christian, that's easy to understand. But when it comes to implementing that, it's difficult. Why is it that we have such difficulty with family devotions? With men leading their children in devotions. Why is it that we have such difficulty with that? Well, two reasons. Number one, because the devil hates it. Because he's training our children. So everything will be up against you when you try to do that, men. Secondly, it's not our nature to sit down with little children and work with them like our wives do very naturally. So most men do not have a time of devotion every day with their children. Why don't we pray at the family altar? Because it's very easy, it comes easily, and is easily to accept a woman gathering her children around her and praying for them. It almost comes naturally to them. But when a man has worked all day and he's tired, not to say that women do not work and they are not tired, but men are wanting to watch the ball game or read the paper or get on the internet or do whatever, and they don't want to punctuate that at 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night to get together and sit around and give praise and adoration to the Lord and praise Him for what He's done and thank Him for what He's given them and give words of supplication for the family and prayer requests and needs and missionaries and pastors and stuff. They don't want to be bothered with that. It's not their nature. Because of that, we have all kinds of problems with spiritual inequality in the home. And it is the quiet sin of Christianity. Because everyone sits and says, but in their hearts, they struggle. I have talked to gatherings of as many as 500 pastors and asked them with heads bowed and eyes closed to be honest before the Lord. And I have seen over 500 pastors in a room, and almost every one of them, including the one asking the question, lift their hand and say, we do not regularly have a family altar and a time of devotional training for our children in our home. What do you do about spiritual inequality in the home? I'm going to take a perspective. I'm going to talk to the women, to the wives, to the mothers, grandmothers. Men, I want you to listen in. Grandfathers, fathers, husbands, I want you to listen in. Because the fact of the matter is, if we would take that authority, if we would do what God has told us to do, we would not have this problem. There would be some headstrong women. There would be some who would refuse our authority. But the majority of the problem in the Christian community is not because we have headstrong women. It's because there is a void left in our homes. And women, because of their love and their desire to nurture their families and see them turn out right, have assumed that role because we did not do our job. And so I speak to them, because if they would understand what the Bible says, and they will do what the Bible says, then they will not take that space. It will lie vacant until the Holy Spirit of God takes you and I to the woodshed, shames us, whips us, pricks our consciousness and breaks us until we willingly and trustingly assume our God-given and commanded role in the home. But when a woman, because of her fears, because of her insecurities, fulfills that role, there is nothing but heartache, nothing but trouble, and nothing but wrongful examples given to the children. And so for the next few minutes, I just want to speak to the ladies, and then I hope you will not go out to lunch in your mind. I hope you will not go to sleep and say, well, it's about time somebody put her in her place. I hope you will listen and realize that there would be no need for this sermon if we were doing what God had told us to do. What do you do, ladies? How do you deal with the spiritual inequality when your husband does not lead, when he does not fulfill that role? Well, there are a couple of things I would suggest. The first of them is to fight the temptation to take the authority for expediency's sake. Do not take the authority for expediency's sake. Look, if you will, at a couple of passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, for some of you elderly ladies that say, well, I'm glad my days of being a wife or a mother are over, and I'm just an elderly lady, would you please pay attention? Because there's somebody that needs godly counsel. And I'll guarantee you that you probably have loved ones or folks that will come into this church that could use an arm around their shoulder and a godly elderly lady to tell them scripturally the way they ought to conduct the affairs of their home. Because most of the people that will come to you as new Christians or as visitors to your fellowship, most of those people will be dealing with spiritual inequality in their homes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You see, ladies, you have to fight the urge that is brought on by fear and insecurity to take over that role. It is wrong. If you step in there and take over that role, you will poison your relationship with your husband. I had the opportunity when I was in college. I went to a secular college. I didn't get saved, as I told you, till I was 33. I went to a secular college and was working in health and physical education. And back in the days when I went to school, you had to teach biology if you were a health and phys ed teacher. So we had courses in chemistry and pharmacology and all kinds of medical things, which served me well, by the way, later on. I served 11 years as a nursing home and hospital administrator and had a lot of exposure to these kinds of things. But one of the things I learned is, what is it that makes a poison? You know that a poison approximates a protein? If you can think of it this way, let's say that these are five openings, and a protein, to fulfill the requirements and help the body, has a matching fit to those five. When that happens, it serves the body and functions chemically to help the body. A poison looks exactly like a protein, except that it is missing one element or two. And when it links up with a protein, it literally paralyzes it. It renders it unable to function because it does not match up. And because it neutralizes it, it literally destroys the body. Ladies, when you see a void of spiritual leadership in your home, you young girls that are here, you better choose well the person that you are going to marry. If you feel like God wants you to marry someone, if that person will not speak about spiritual things, if that person will not attend church, if he's rebellious to the authority of his parents, you better look further. Don't put yourself willingly in the pathway of that situation. But if the husband will not assume that role of spiritual leadership, fight the urge to step in and take authority. It is better for you, listen carefully, it is better for you to let a void exist than for you to step into that void and feel comfortable because you are handling things yourself. It is better for you, and I know this is contrary to what some would teach, but I'm telling you what is true. It is better for you to not have a family devotional time than for you to step in and do it in the place of your husband. When you step in and do it in the place of your husband, now you create a competition. Your husband already is having trouble fulfilling that role. As you flex your spiritual muscles, you belittle your husband. You put him down. You make it so that he does not want to fulfill that role. He feels like if he goes and steps in there, he could never compete with you. You know more than he does. He also feels, whether it's true or not, that you have a critical spirit about his ineptitude in doing that. That you're passing judgment upon him if he steps in and does sophomoric, mediocre, beginning steps of trying to do something. He feels like you are passing judgment, looking at him and saying, that's not good enough. I thought you'd be farther along than that. It's hard to be an encouragement to a man when you've stepped into the role and done a very, very good job of it. I don't know too many women, in all honesty before God, that if we're given the opportunity to preach, that would not be more sensitive, more articulate, and more helpful to the body of Christ than men are. But God said no. And in our culture, there are those women who have said fooey to God and have stepped up and fulfilled that role. And they have huge congregations and huge churches to prove the point. Ladies, fight the urge. Fight the fearful direction. Do not consider the fact that if your husband won't do it, that therefore it must be done. Say, well, somebody's got to take these kids to church. Well, that's true. They should go to church. And you should talk with your husband and exercise tough love and say, honey, these children really need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's hard to say that when you've married an unbeliever and it's an unequal yoke. That's, again, more than enough reason for you to marry a Christian and one who's committed to the Lord as you are. Otherwise, that heartache will be right in your face the very first day that you start keeping house. If you are a lady, fight the urge to fulfill that role. You say, well, how long should I wait? Get on your knees, pour out your heart to God, and ask the Lord to help you. But do not take that space. When you do, you will have to do it for the rest of your life. Your husband, big and strong, forceful and stubborn as he is, has a tender heart for his wife. And he will not step in that area where he already feels like he's inadequate and tell you to sit down and shut up and take responsibility. You make it harder for him to do that. When there is spiritual inequality, fight the temptation to take authority for expediency's sake. You remember Saul and Samuel? Saul, the first king of Israel, was a mighty, mighty warrior. There was an episode in 1 Samuel 3, I think it is. Let me check the reference. 1 Samuel 13, where Saul, as is the custom, was waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and pray and inquire of the Lord before he would go into battle. Sacrifices were offered for the victory in the battle. Saul was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And as is seldom, or rather I should say frequently the case, the prophet was late getting there. I mean, after all, you can only sing just so many verses until the pastor shows up. Amen. Saul said, that's enough. He saw the men beginning to drift away. It was hard. You had to get men to come from their houses and lands and come and join you in the fight. It wasn't like you had a standing army where everybody lived in a barracks and just called them out. He had to go to this village and that village and round up a few men and round up a few men. And then he had to get them there. And they had responsibilities. And after they waited and waited and waited, some of them began to say, hey, I got to go back and take care of my flocks. I've got business to do. And they began to leave. Saul was fearful of losing his army. So even though God said he should not, because he was not the prophet, he was not the priest, that he should not offer the sacrifice, Saul stepped in. The sacrifice. He also was told that he was not to take a spoil, but he saw some of the spoil from the enemy and he took the enemy, the lambs and the flocks and the herds. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 13:9, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In two separate occasions, on one occasion, he took the fatted rams and the spoil when he wasn't supposed to. He didn't obey. And on the other occasion, he offered the sacrifice when he shouldn't have done so. And when he offered that sacrifice, he lost the anointing of God. And I'm telling you that expediency should not dictate you, ladies, taking over the spiritual authority in your home. If your husband won't do it, take it to God, but do not pick up the mantle of leadership spiritually in your home while your husband is there, living and alive and able to do so. Do not do it. In our text, it talked about the godly conversation or manner of living of the wife. That's part of it. A godly, submissive wife will bring the power and the conviction of God down upon the brow of her husband if he is not saved. Will bring the convicting power and the chastening of God upon a husband who is slothful and will not accept that responsibility. The first thing we must do is to fight the temptation to take authority. If you can't do anything else, remember the curse of Genesis 3. Remember that God has not given you that authority. You have been given the responsibility to come under the rule of your husband. And if you usurp his authority, you are robbing him of what God has given him. And may I say, men, when your wife is assuming that responsibility, you don't have to say, well, my wife likes to do that, and I don't want to horn in and steal it from her. Hey, if I own a car and you come and steal it and take it to your house, and I find out that it's there and I come and get it and bring it back to me, am I stealing the car? No, because it is rightfully mine. Men, it is not wrong for you. You are not usurping your wife's authority by taking the responsibility and the authority and the place of leadership in your home that God has given you and commands you to take. And wives, if you take that role, even by default, even because of inactivity, even for expediency, you are scripturally wrong. Number two. Fearing the Lord, stay clearly within the boundaries of your role in everyday life. Look at 1 Peter 3:1. We use that as our text. Let's look at it again. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It did not say that they would be saved only by this. It says if they obey not the word, does it not? You could have a husband who is saved who is not obeying the Lord and his word in this matter. And your godly manner of living in obedient, submissive life will win him over to accept his role in that place. Can I share with you what my wife did with me when I was slothful and having family devotions? I thank God for a godly wife. Here's what she did. She did not nag me. She encouraged me. She said, "Honey, I found a wonderful series of stories that you, if you want to, you could read to the children, and it would encourage them about stories in the Bible. It would encourage them about the Lord, and then maybe they'd get saved." She showed me something easy, and then she said, "Let's pray about it, that the Lord would help us to be godly parents." Boy, wasn't that wise. Now, here's what I heard. I did not hear, "You stupid fool, why don't you have devotions with the kids?" Here's what I heard. I heard my wife saying, "Honey, I love you. I don't want to take your place. But I want our children to be raised upright. And I want us to have a godly relationship. And I want our family to be godly. And I know it's hard for you to do this. But maybe if you just start out by reading some stories to the children, you would see that you're more than able to do it. And they're more than willing to listen. And it'd be an encouragement. And it would work fine and God would bless it." That's what I heard. And I said, "That's a good idea, honey." And I began reading those little stories to the children. And as I did, the children would then go through the day and they would do something right. They actually do something right every once in a while. My wife would say to me, "Honey, guess what? Today, the children were doing this and so, and one of them said, yeah, that's what Daddy said about Gideon, or that's what Daddy said. You see, honey, it's really working. Boy, I'm so thankful that you're a spiritual leader in our home, that you're taking the responsibility to do that. It makes me feel so secure and so wonderful." I said, "What?" Say, "Well, she was buttering you up." Is that so? Read Judges chapter 6, and you'll find that Gideon was fearful. He was facing the Midianites, and the children of Israel, including Gideon, had disobeyed the Lord. And the Bible says he was threshing wheat by the winepress instead of threshing wheat up where the wind was, up where people could see him. Because of his fear for the Midianites, he was threshing wheat down by the winepress in the valley where they collected and squished up the grapes. And God called him a mighty man of valor. Was God lying? No. God was simply stating the potential that God saw in Gideon if Gideon would turn from the sin of disobedience and obey the Lord. And wives, if you will fight the urge, the expediency to fill that gap, and you will instead be obedient to the things within your role and stay within your area and encourage your husband, if the Holy Spirit of God moves him, there's a parking space for him to go to. Number three. Let the attribute that you are most known for be your meek and quiet spirit. In our text in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, it talks about the adorning of the lady, that it not be that outward adorning, a plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, the outward showy things, but it said, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There are some women who have come to appreciate the sense of power that they feel when they are in control, when they are the one driving the bus, so to speak. I mean, I'm having devotions, I'm praying with the kids, and I'm making sure they get to church and back, bless God. Can I tell you what that is? That has nothing to do with you being ladies. That's the sin nature. That's the old man that says, I mean, we all have it, men and women alike, that says, I'm not having a God over me. You're not going to tell me what to do, God. It's that self-will. That's all it is. Manifesting itself in the disobedience of our stepping out of our role and out of our authority spiritually. So when that time comes for you to decide what your role in the family is, take your role for what it is. I believe I preached here before in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it talks about the husband being the head of the man being Christ, and the head of the woman being the man, and the head of Christ being God. And how the illustration there is that although Jesus Christ was God, of very God, and is co-equal and co-eternal with God, that he accepted the role of submission to his heavenly Father on earth to demonstrate to lost man that there is a heavenly Father and a role relationship. And that everything will move smoothly if everyone fulfills their role. But instead, when the self-will of man gets in there, we want to step up and usurp authority and take someone else's role. That's what happened with Korah. In the church, he wanted to usurp the authority of the pastor. He wanted to take that role. And God destroyed him and his family and those that were in proximity to him and following him. We have to understand, ladies, that that space that can be filled by your husband, even though he may not be capable right now, even though he may not be willing right now, absolutely does not indicate that you should take that space. Because you know what I've learned? I've learned that we are not God, and God is omnipresent. It's one of the attributes of God. God can be in every place all at once. You cannot be a wife and a mother and be a father too. And having said that, let me remind you that one of the great difficulties happens when a husband leaves the home, dies or runs away or commits adultery and doesn't come back or forces a divorce on his end and leaves you with no one. And that brings me to point number four. When difficulties arise, take your pleas to God after you appeal to your husband. Make the appeal to your husband. And if your husband then says no and won't do it, then take your case to the court of God. Do not take it to the pastor. Do not take it to the Christian counselor. I'm not against Christian counselors, but when it comes to this particular matter, you need to take it directly to God. When I go into Walmart, which I go frequently, I want to buy something and I have a problem, I say, "May I talk to your supervisor?" Sometimes they will say, "The supervisor is not here." And I will say, "Well, then let me talk to the manager." What am I doing? I'm taking it to a higher authority. In this life and on this earth, there is no authority, ladies, higher than your husband but God. Let me say that again. In this life, there is no authority higher than your husband but God. Therefore, if your supervisor is not there, you talk to the manager. You say, "But it's easier if I go to work and talk to one of the men at work and say, 'You don't know what I'm going through.'" That's the beginning of an adulterous affair. Yes, it is the truth. Because the man at work who is not really thinking about adultery, but he is ineffective in his own home. He's not fulfilling the desires of his wife in his own home. Wants someone to be as my wife was with me. Wants them to be not one to take over, but one to humbly work with and encourage and be patient and long-suffering and work together and build him up so that he can fulfill his God-given role. But when you don't do that, you drive him away. And when he's at work, someone else comes along with a problem and he wants to be needed and he wants to fulfill and he wants to lead. God made him to lead that way. So he steps in and becomes the leader of someone else's problem, where he has no business, where the devil will not fight him because the devil wants him to have the wrong affair. And all of a sudden we have a broken home. When you have a problem about spiritual matters, do not tell all the ladies on the block. Do not go to your mom and your grandmother and complain about how inept your husband is spiritually. Some of us have lost loved ones in our family that have never been saved. And the reason why they have never been saved is because we have gone to them and complained about our pastor. We have gone to them and complained about the spiritual climate in our homes, and they have listened to us. And they say, that's what it's like to be a Christian, huh? We're not Christians, but we have a good marriage. We're not Christians, but we have a peaceable home. You think about it. We need to take it to God. If we did it right from the start, and I said it the other night, if a young lady grows up under the authority of her parents, her dad, who is God in the home to her, he is the authority in the home. She learns about the authority of the Godhead through her father. She learns about the submissiveness in the heart of Christ through her mother. She grows up under that nurture and admonition, and she is saved and gives her heart and life to Christ and consecrates her life to Christ and seeks him as to whether or not she should marry. And the same thing is happening for a young man. And God puts them together. They are submissive to the Lord. If you read in Ephesians chapter 5, you will find out that before a husband loves and a wife submits, both submit. The husband submits to God. The wife submits to God. And God puts them together. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That glue of God that puts people together comes with a submissiveness to God. And when one partner is torn from the relationship by death or by sin, the partner that remains is to go to God. If the husband dies, it may be the will of God to put you with another partner. If the husband is still living, you are to live chastely and righteously before the Lord and leave the position open until he dies. I know how hard that is. And again, without getting into all the ramifications of the teaching on divorce, I can say to you that when it comes to the climate of the home, it is vitally important that the one that God gave man as a helpmeet for him. Did you ever think about why God did that? Could it be that God knew that in this rough, brusque, tree-climbing, engine-racing, muscle-bulging man that you know, that there are some insecurities, some fears, a sense of not wanting to fail when it comes to the things that are important to him? Because that's exactly what men are made of. They are made of insecurities. And you have been given to them as a helpmeet, not to usurp their authority, not to put them in their place because you are more secure and you are more in touch with things sensitivity-wise and spiritual-wise, and you have more insight. In the home, I believe that the husband represents God, the Holy Spirit, or God, but the wife represents literally the role of the Holy Spirit in the home. She keeps the climate. She has the understanding. She gives the discernment and the wisdom. That's why men, even though we have the authority, we don't make decisions without our wives. I can't tell you how many times I have fully prayed over and decided that this is what we ought to do. And my wife has said to me, honey, have you considered this? And it was a spiritual insight that was vital to the decision. And I said, honey, thank you. And because of her input, we changed the direction in which we made the decision. And it was the best instead of just a good decision. We're not to leave our wives out. But wives, why would anyone who is in the position that you're in want another job? You have the responsibility for being uniquely tied to the rearing of the children. You influence your children more than your husband ever can or ever will. You have literally no responsibility at all for the direction of your home as long as you are under the authority of your husband and under the authority of God. If things mess up, God's coming looking for him. Remember, it was Eve who talked with the serpent at the tree. It was Eve who ate the fruit. And it was Adam who said, okay, and ate the fruit too. But when God came looking at the time of punishment, he came looking for Adam. You have a tremendous opportunity to come under the authority of God vested in your husbands and fulfilling that role to help him, to encourage him, and to give a model for your children that will allow them to have good marriages and good families. Don't mess it up by going with the flesh and acting upon the expediency of the moment and usurping that authority. Because when you do, you don't just violate your own home and your own family, but you violate the Lord. One final thought. If you are to have the home that you want in the Lord, you cannot have it without God. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. There are many ladies who are godly ladies, loving ladies, wonderful ladies, who are laboring and laboring and laboring trying to have a happy, godly, spiritual home. Men, if you got one of those ladies, don't be stupid enough, don't be fleshly enough to ignore her. Cherish her. Love her, listen to her, help her, and encourage her. Because I'm going to tell you, dear friends, if husband and wife do not work together in the role relationship that God gave them, even though there is spiritual inequality and reality in the home is destined for failure. If you're here tonight and things are topsy-turvy, things are out of alignment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your wife or your husband. I want you to take them by the hand. And I want you to come to the altar and say, God, help us to do what is right. As husband, as wife, as mother, as father, help us to do what is right. To stay within the right authority and the right role that we might have the full blessings of God on our life. If things are going well in your life and things are working well in your life, you ought to come and pray and say, God, help our family to continue on in the righteousness of the Lord. God, help me to be a better father and a better husband, to love my wife and care for my wife and encourage her in her walk with God and make her feel secure and nurture her and pamper her as a special person in my life. And wives also encouraging your husbands in the same way. If you're a young man or a young woman, you ought to come right now if you're not doing so and pray and say, God, direct my life and guide my life. Help me to be the best Christian that I can be, so that if it is your will that I marry, I can be the best marriage partner, the best dad, and the best mom that ever was for the glory of God. I don't know what the need in your heart and your life is, but I know that more than likely there is a need. And so I'm asking you to consider this matter of spiritual inequality and go with God. Not with your instincts, not with your emotions, but with a sure word of prophecy, the Scripture which we hold in our hands, which cannot fail and will not ever fail anyone. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight.